It's Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, and the big title, What Can I Give Him? Well, it's very close now, 31 minutes exactly, and I am really excited. I don't mind telling you, when it comes to Christmas, I'm just a big kid. I love it, everything about it. The presents, I love opening my stocking. Yes, I'm 41 and my mum and dad still give me a stocking. I love it. The annual game of tiddlywinks, that'll happen tomorrow evening, even though it usually gets out of hand with some pretty dubious tactics involved. Still, I love it. Of course, I never cheat. And the food, I love the food, especially bubble and squeak on Boxing Day. That's my favourite part of Christmas food. I love it. And I love the nativity plays, which, as a vicar, I can tell you I have seen more than my fair share of. The local vicar gets invited to all the local school's Christmas productions. I think of one that I went to some years ago, before I joined the church here, in a local infant school. The place was packed with parents, all sitting with knees wrapped around their chins. You see, that's what you have to do when the chairs are infant size and tightly packed together. And so, with us all sitting uncomfortably, the production began. Enter Mary and Joseph onto the tiny stage, looking for a place to give birth to the cushions stuffed up Mary's jumper. Mary knew that they ought to hold hands, but five-year-old Joseph was having none of it. After wandering around a little while, they were eventually led by the innkeeper to a place centre stage. Mary, Joseph and the cushion, which very quickly and quite miraculously turned into the baby Jesus. A picture of family bliss. Enter the shepherds. Shepherds looking remarkably like Yasser Arafat. Tea towels around their heads and, of course, dragging a cuddly sheep-like toy. Shepherds in place, and on come the kings, three of them bearing gifts, all concentrating very hard as they recited their lines. I bring you gold, I bring you myrrh, and I bring you frankincense. Well, with the kings having safely negotiated their lines, the angels are about to make their dramatic entrance. Meanwhile, one of the kings has noticed their mum in the audience, and he waves enthusiastically. And then the angels piled on, and I do use the expression piled on quite deliberately. You see, the Bible does say that a great company of the heavenly host appeared that first Christmas, but I reckon this huge crowd of the earthly white sheeted child-sized urchins quite considerably outnumbered the original heavenly hosts. Meanwhile, stage left, while the angels are piling on, a shepherd, blissfully unaware of everything else going on around him, could be seen picking his nose. And so the scene was set. A great multitude of children on a very small stage. But by now, Mary, who was convinced that she was the star of the show, Mary was getting squeezed out. And so in one priceless moment, as Mary jostled for position, she shoved the baby Jesus off backstage to out of sight to free her hands to give herself a more prominent position. It was a poignant moment because it perfectly illustrated one huge danger for us. In all the hustle and bustle of all that's going on at this time of the year, it's very, very easy to push the real reason for Christmas out of the picture. To be so caught up with everything else going on around us that we simply forget Jesus Christ. Now, maybe that's why you've come to this service, to be sure not to cut him out of the equation completely. But let's be honest, it's not only a problem at Christmas. It's a problem all year round. We cut Jesus Christ out of the equation, and it is a problem. We leave him out of life. It is a real problem. You see, if this baby really is, as the angels announced to Joseph there in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 1, God with us, if he is really the Son of David, the Son of David, that is the King of all kings, if that's who Jesus really is, then to push him out of our lives is a very serious thing. Oh, look, we hate it when people ignore us, don't we? We hate it when people are rude to us. But Christmas presents, for example. Of course, we don't buy them in order to get thank you letters back to us. We don't give them so that people will thank us. But when we get no thanks, when people just take and don't even acknowledge us, we hate it. But that's what we've all done to Jesus Christ. Just think of all the things we'll enjoy this Christmas. Food, family, fun, friends. And not only at Christmas. All year round, the living God gives us so much. Every breath we take, the Bible tells us, comes from him. And do we thank him? You know, saying thank you, being polite, is a rather big thing in our house right now. We have 3.5-year-old twin daughters, so we're at that stage with them where we're trying to get them to get into the habit of saying please and thank you. But I've got to say, it's an uphill battle. And some weeks ago, I realised what a hard slog it was going to be. We were at Grandma and Granddad's house, my parents' house, eating our tea, when one of the girls said to Grandma, "Pass the tomato sauce, Grandma." "Hang on," I said. "What should you say to Grandma? Pass the tomato sauce." And she piped up, "Pass the tomato sauce now." As for the other one, she's no better. When she failed to say thank you recently, I said, "And what's the magic word?" Which she replied, "Abracadabra." The little scamp. Now, it's hard to keep your face straight and to concentrate on keeping about your principles when they're coming up with answers like that. Of course, we will persevere. Please and thank you. It's just polite. It's just good manners. Yet, how often do we say it to the living God? For all that he gives us, just goes to show. At the most basic level, we all cut him out of our lives, just as 5-year-old Mary did in the Nativity play, pushing him to the back of stage while we push ourselves forward. And believe me, it's a huge problem because it makes us God's enemies. He sends his son to meet us. That's what Christmas is all about. And yet we ignore him, or worse. And it's so easy to do if our only involvement with Jesus is at Christmas. Because at Christmas, we only ever see him as a baby. We only ever read the Christmas story. We don't read the rest of the gospel about the man, Jesus Christ. We only concentrate on the first half of verse 21 of Matthew 1. You see, she will give birth to a son and you're to give him the name Jesus. We don't go on to read the rest. We don't go on to read why he was born. And you know, I think I know why we do that. We can control babies, can't we? Have you noticed that? Babies are manageable. Now look, having an 8-month-old and 3.5-year-old twin daughters, I'm not naive about these matters. Our little girls, Susanna and Bethan, have my wife Caroline and I running around after them all the time. But there's still no doubt babies are more manageable than adults. We have control over children more than we do over grown-ups. Like 5-year-old Mary in the Nativity play, we can manoeuvre babies. We can contain them. We put them in cages. Have you noticed that? Well, I know that's not the politically correct term for playpens, but that's what they are, aren't they? Cages. We tell ourselves that we'll put baby in a playpen to protect baby, so that baby doesn't hurt herself. But that's not the whole story, is it? The other side of the coin is that we don't want baby to demolish the home, eat the pot plants, or terrorise the cat. Babies are controllable. We put them in cages. And we can put toddlers on a leash. I mean, we don't put them around their necks, but we do attach those handy things around their wrists when we go shopping. We can control toddlers. And of course, we have bargaining power with children. I mean, let me remind you of this seasonal line. If you're not a good boy, Father Christmas won't bring you any presents this year. Of course, Father Christmas does come, whatever we say, but still, that's a good way to control the little people. In all sorts of ways, we can control those who are younger than us. The little people, that's the danger. And that's why people don't mind thinking about the baby Jesus, because it puts us in control. But that's exactly the problem. Controlling God? It's just not right, is it? Telling the living God what to do? Telling him when he can have a say in the matter? It's the wrong way round. Jesus is, see it there in verse 23, God with us. It's just not right to be telling him where to go and what to do. It's just not right, and it's a huge problem for us if we live like this. Listen to the words of the angel to Joseph again in verse 21. She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. That's the crucial line in the Christmas story. Christmas is about God sending his son to save us from our sin. And sin is a word that most people misunderstand. But sin is just what we've been talking about, trying to control God, telling him what to do. Sin is running our lives our way, cutting God out of the equation. So yes, we're all sinners. And that's why we all need what's on offer here, to be saved from our sin. I wonder if you've grasped that about Christmas. Have you ever realized that Christmas is about a huge rescue mission? A mission launched and masterminded by the living God. Has that fact ever registered? There it is in verse 21. She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. You may have seen on the news just a few weeks ago, it was the 100th anniversary of the Wright brothers' famous flight. It happened in December 1903. After many unsuccessful attempts, they were obviously thrilled to get their flying machine off the ground, and they telegraphed this message to their sister Catherine, and I quote, "We have actually flown 120 feet, stop. We'll be home for Christmas, stop." Catherine, their sister, hurried to the editor of the local newspaper and showed him the message. He glanced at it and said, "How nice, the boys will be home for Christmas." He totally missed the big news. Mankind had flown. And yet all he could concentrate on was that they were coming home for Christmas. And people do the same thing, totally miss the big news about Christmas. You can read verse 21 and read, "She will give birth to a son and you're to give him the name Jesus." And you can say, "Ah, Christmas, it's all about the baby Jesus." And totally miss the most important words, which are, "Because." Why is he called Jesus? Because he will save his people from their sins. And why do we only stay with the baby? Why don't we go on to the second half of verse 21? Because verse 21 makes me face up to my sin. Makes me face up to the fact that I'm not the person that I ought to be. And besides, Jesus the man is far more threatening than Jesus the baby. As a man, he told me how to live. He challenged me that I should love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Very few people want to engage with the man, Jesus, but that's the tragedy of Christmas. Because unless we engage with the man, Jesus Christ, we can never know about his rescue. Unless we look to the man, Jesus Christ, we can know nothing of how he did save us from our sin, because he saved us not by being born, but by dying on a cross about 30 years after his birth. Yeah, we've ignored and rejected the living God, and the preacher stands here, including himself in this. We deserve to be ignored and rejected by him. And left to that, we will be one day for all eternity. And to be ignored and rejected by him will be unbelievably horrible, to have no good thing for all eternity, because all good things come from him. But here's the good news, here's the rescue. When Jesus Christ died on a cross, he took the punishment we deserve. He was ignored and rejected by God so that we might not have to be. That's what happened when Jesus died on a cross. That's the good news of Christmas. Jesus loves you so much that he died for you, taking God's punishment on himself because he loves you. That's wonderful news. But you'll never know it unless you engage with the man, Jesus Christ. If you never get beyond Christmas and the baby, you'll never know this stuff. So it leads to our question as I close. See, in response to all this, here's our question: what can I give him? He has given us everything. He gave me life in the first place, but in Jesus, he's given me forgiveness. The past mistakes dealt with and forgotten, all wiped clean, a fresh start, the slate wiped clean. And in Jesus, he's given us a future. Help to live for him now and in the future, but far more importantly in the future, eternal life. Life beyond the grave with him for all eternity. So what can I give him in response? Well, the carol answers the question. If you've got your service sheet open, you'll see it there. It's the last line of verse 4 of the carol. What can I give him? There's the question. And the answer? Give my heart. That is, give him my allegiance. To say that from now on, I'm going to live with him directing my life, turning my back on everything that is against him and living wholeheartedly for him. Give my heart, my allegiance. That's how we take hold of this rescue, of this being saved from our sins. And some of you will be saying this evening, that's exactly what I want to do. You'll have heard this message, maybe you've never heard anything like this before, and you've heard this and you're saying, that is exactly what I want to do. It was Christmas 1982 for me that it all began to make sense to me, 21 years ago. So let me assure you, Christmas is a terrific time to start with Jesus. Now, many of you here will be saying, that's what I want to do. Well, if you do, I'm going to pray a prayer for us right now. And you can pray this prayer in your heart. And as you pray it, God will hear you. And I'm going to tell you what the prayer is so that you know whether you want to pray it before we pray it. Here it is. It says, Lord Jesus, I recognize that you are God and have the right to control my life. I've rebelled against you, sinning in thought, word, and deed, sometimes unconsciously, sometimes deliberately. I'm sorry for the way I've lived and ask you to forgive me. As best I can, I want to turn away from rebellion and obey you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me on the cross. Please come into my life and take complete control of it. That's the prayer. I'm now going to pray it, and I'll pray it line by line, and you can echo it in your own heart. And if you do that, God will hear you. If you want to make a start, if you're not ready to do that, please don't. But I believe many of us here will be saying, I want to make a start with Jesus now. I want to turn away from my old life. What can I give him? I want to give him my heart, my allegiance now. Well, let's pray then. And here's the prayer. I'll pray it line by line. Lord Jesus, I recognize that you are God and you have the right to control my life. I have rebelled against you, sinning in thought, word, and deed, sometimes unconsciously and sometimes deliberately. I'm sorry for the way that I've lived, and I ask you to forgive me. As best I can, I want to turn away from rebellion, and I want to obey you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me on the cross. Please come into my life and take complete control of it. Amen.